Father, we worship you. We thank you that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We often find ourselves troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always, Father, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. So the death that works in us works life. Oh my God. Oh my God. Let this that you've given to us for this dispensation, this place of intimacy in our dying, find a place of life in those to whom we'll preach this gospel and live this gospel before them in the world. Father, we lift our hands and praise you and magnify you with all that is within us. Glorify you. Well, we welcome all of you this morning. Those that are watching, I'm telling you, we're about to have a revival right here. Hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus, because it's already here. It's already in us. There's nothing that in the, what we call, I don't even know if we'll know the date, the hour. We'll just be in it, and then we'll look back and say, hey, this is kind of what we were believing God for a long time. Not sure when it happened. Did it happen last year or last month? Because see, all of everything that we will be able to do then, we can do right now. And all that we are ever created to be, we are right now. We're not evolving. We are. Hallelujah. We glorify you, Father. We glorify you. Blind see. Lame walk. Deaf hear. Dumb speak, dead be raised, and the image of who Christ is, the image of the mystery that was hid from before the worlds began, Christ in you, the hope of glory, be revealed to this generation through us in Christ's name, in Jesus' name. The thousands and thousands are born again and come into this place, Father. That Christ in us, the hope of glory, is our message. We worship you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. I hope you're glad to be here. I'm glad for you being here and all of our family that's watching. Bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. Why don't you give somebody, and that means everybody here special, a great greeting. Give them a handshake. Say hello. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. We welcome everybody that is with us this morning and watching. And I just want to make a few announcements first. Sunday nights have been wonderful. The atmosphere that is growing is largely to do with your prayers, whether you're here on Sunday night or not, but it helps. We're worshiping, praying in tongues, and we're still listening to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be here tonight at 6 p.m. So just we desire a burden of prayer. You know what a burden of prayer is? It's when the Holy Ghost just begins to convict you. Go pray. Stay in prayer. That's our heart's desire. So why don't you say that with me? I say that I ask you, Father, that the Holy Spirit places on me and on this church a burden of prayer. I want to pray all the time. When I wake up, I want to be praying. I want to pray a lot in the Holy Ghost and other tongues. I want to pray a lot with my understanding. I just want to pray a lot. Amen. Hallelujah. I pray that you're going with us on this journey. I believe, because it's said inside of me to believe in the faithfulness of God in you, that you're going to be with us when we reach the top of this mountain. Hallelujah. Some of you have come to me personally through the years and even recently and shared your heart that you're with us till the end, always. And you've proven that, the ones that have said that, you've proven that through the years, and I believe it. I also believe and know that if we ever just begin to take for granted and believe that we've arrived, or believe that we can take any promise of who we are and what we are for granted, that we're headed in the wrong direction. Because here's the thing, there's been a lot of people like us before. And there's been a lot of people, there's some ghosts, well, they're not really ghosts, but there's people that sit right where you're at. You're sitting in somebody's seat that was here before you. How do you like sitting on somebody? They were here before you. They're not here this morning. And they hadn't been here for a long time. But they thought just like you think right now, minus a lot of revelation that we've come to. So you have to continually ask yourself the question on a daily basis, whether it comes up in an actual coined word for word, but are you going to continue on the journey? Now, that's not a major task when you're already on the journey and you just, that's just a, I'm going to do what I've been doing. I mean, it's not a grudgery, shouldn't be. But we have to stay in that place of concentration, okay? On the battlefield, if you just take your mind off the enemy just for a little bit, that's when one gets put through your chest. You just relax. But you can relax in Christ. But there's a difference. I've been encouraging you to write down dreams and visions. Not all your dreams. I can tell you of a fact, because I am a human being, 99% of your dreams will be just dreams. Don't start coming to me with all your dreams. I don't have time, and your dreams are just stupid like mine are. I don't even try to remember them, because I just know that they're just my brain going through inadvertent information and creating all kinds of stuff. But you'll have those dreams where it sticks with you, and you can remember it today like you could 6 weeks ago, and it just won't go away. It's just all part of who you are. And I've had those, not a whole lot of them, but I have those, and they were turning points. You remember the dream where Jesus showed up on the stage and it wasn't Jesus? Everybody that's ever heard that to start with go, oh my God, They get shocked because I describe a beautiful Jesus, only that it transfigures into a hidden Satan. It's a very powerful dream. It's like, it's really like watching a movie and you remember perfectly what you saw. So someone in our congregation that proved it by waiting on it. And that's a good thing, to wait on it. And so they sat on it for a couple of months, but they sent me a dream, and I would like to read it for you because I think it identifies all of us in such a way that we all can say, Lord, help me to keep this perspective as we all go forward. I thought it was really, really good. I knew from the onset when this individual began to share that it was from the Lord, but I want to read this just as it is. This person, this author, entitled this The Mission, and I thought that was real good. I had a dream one night that myself, my spouse, several others in this church, and more individuals I didn't know were waiting on a sort of pier on the water in the ocean. We were waiting to be transported to a huge ship further out to sea, visible from the pier, for some type of planned military-like mission. I like that. Man, we're headed somewhere. There was a restaurant on the pier, and I was sitting down at one of the tables waiting along with everyone else. There was one difference, however. Everyone was dressed in some type of high-tech biomechanical armor, black fabric underneath, looking serious and ready to undertake an important mission. And I was wearing plain clothes. I was not wearing the armor. I was remember feeling a sense of knowing the people around me, but also being aware that I wasn't going to go with them on the mission. I turned to my spouse next to me and I asked if they were planning to go on the mission as well, in a tone that conveyed my irritability, if they answered yes. They answered yes with an enthusiasm that annoyed me, and I felt very justified in feeling like they were being a bad spouse by going ahead without me. My spouse then asked me if I was coming too, and this is word for word what I said. You know they don't let people with anxiety into the army. I don't remember too much after that conversation, but I think I continued to feel a sense of regret and worry that I wasn't accompanying all these people on this important mission. And this is the author's notes. I believe that this was a warning dream from the Lord, but the kind that implies that if change takes place, it is possible to change the narrative and the outcome. I wasn't going to be punished in the dream for not going on the mission, but the Lord wants us to know that fear, and really anything that is not from Him, that has a place in our lives, can hold us back from going on the mission that He has called each and every one of us to. He also wants us to know that because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, we can run the race that is set before us. We can fulfill and obey what He is asking us to do, because His life in us makes it possible. Hallelujah. Very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. And I think that it conveys a warning to all of us of what is possible and what is also possible for us. Just because this sounds pretty... could sound infantile in a certain sense, but just because you slept in the garage last night doesn't make you a car. Just because you come here, you're allowed to come here. Nobody's going to ever ask, as long as you don't cause confusion and start trying to date our girls if you're not saved. You won't ever be asked to leave. or things that are predators. I will tell the predator to leave, and I will get law enforcement to help me do that. And I will get any kind of restraining order that is given to me by law. You wouldn't do that. I'd keep anybody out of this house that has anything to do with hurting one of our children or even one of our young ladies. Hallelujah. He just prompted me. By the way, let's pray for, San Antonio? No, El Paso. Okay. And Ohio today? Okay. In Dayton? Was it as tragic as the one in El Paso? Okay, so in El Paso, most of you know, but a guy went into a Walmart yesterday, 10:30 something, and their time, and killed 20 people, injured 26 more, a 21-year-old. Look at his picture. He doesn't look like a freak or a crazy guy. Now I'm hearing the report of people in Dayton be under the sight. 9 dead and 20 wounded. See, all of the, this is a wave of demonic spirits, okay? So we have the authority to stop it, so let's all stand and let's exercise our authority. See, the law of the liberals, and this is not, the liberals want to take the guns. It's not a gun problem. It's a sin problem. It's killing little babies problem. It's that that's the problem, is a sin problem. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you. We first lift up Dayton and El Paso. We lift up those communities, those lives, mothers and fathers of those that have fallen and family members, in the name of Jesus, that you'll rush in and raise up a standard. I pray that even as Jim's church or as our family there in Dayton are praying for these people, that, Lord, we agree with their prayers right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, that your glory and your passion for people, your kindness will reach out beyond the crazy demonic world that has deteriorated through sin. Father, raise up a standard. And I pray that, God, this sweep that is even in our nation, present tense, we bind it in the name of Jesus. We speak to the next intended group and the next person who is demonically demised in their mind, who is taking encouragement by these things that have happened. We bind you in the name of Jesus. We command you in the name of Jesus, you will not be able to carry out your plans, but you will be caught, you will be found, you will be incarcerated in the name of Jesus. Or else salvation comes to your door today in the name of Jesus. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. The last 50 years, I'll be 60 in January, and I remember as a kid, I might have been 8 or 10, but I was we lived in a little, tiny little house. I told you that the day was, I remember when they put the first air conditioning unit in there, and well, it was only 2 bedrooms, and one of them was mine, and then when my 2 sisters got older, I got kicked out of that, and I had to sleep on the couch out in the living room. But that was okay because that's where the air conditioner was at. So you find good things. But it never even crossed my mind. We'd sleep all night, and the doors were never locked because it was a different day and hour. But sin, the multiplication of sin, has caused the craze of demonic powers to infuse. And then when the not this past election, but the previous election, gave a written invitation, a written license for the demonic spirits of hell to be vomited up or to, I want to say, they're not really incarcerated. If you think, well, I don't know, there may be some maintaining devils in hell, but devils are not in hell right now. They're not incarcerated. The day will come, they will be incarcerated. There are billions of them here on this planet, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But the license, Jim Martin saw a vision. They were right on our coast, seaboards left and right. They were like, the vision he saw was in that election when us Christians, of course I didn't vote the wrong way in that election, but I didn't fight in the spirit. I didn't fight in the spirit like we're fighting now, like we did in the last one. And we all of us across the board pretty much just let him have his way. Satan come in. And so he did. And for 8 years, you know, Satan just did whatever he wanted to, put all kinds of baby killing machines into action. Now, all of this, that is a result of that. Okay? It's all a tsunami. It all is a tsunami. So our focus is not to get involved in political things. Our focus is to stay true to this one true gospel and to preach the word and to pray, okay? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to receive this outpouring. This morning I've got, well, I better check, but it doesn't matter because you've got all day. Thank you. I heard somebody said, yes, I do. Praise God. Because you love Jesus more than anything else. That's a gimme, you know. So what I have to say, I didn't make up. And I didn't get out of Reader's Digest. But I got it through hours of praying in the Holy Ghost and listening. So this is very, very important. And you always treat it, I compliment you and those watching, you always treat it like you're hearing something straight from the heart of God. We want to talk about this morning, awaking to righteousness. And I want to just say a few things in preface. Throughout history, there's always been what man has called awakenings or great awakenings. The Great Awakening, if you're a church historian, some of you may have studied some of church history. You may have studied some of church history, any of you that's ever been part of Pastor Jim's school. But church historians will tell you there's like four great modern day awakenings, great awakenings, and that's not the message this morning. They always squabble about the fourth one. One and two are really predominantly the ones that they talk about the most. The first great awakening was, and none of them, I'll say this, were powerful Holy Ghost, miracle, anointed kinds of great awakenings. And when I say great awakenings, I'm saying that in the term of what we would call close to revivals, where people begin to wake up. In the 1730s, way back, so that's even before the Revolutionary War, when men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, those kinds of guys, they were preaching. If you've ever heard anybody just say anything about the great sermon, it's called the great sermon that was preached by Jonathan Edwards. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And when he preached that, now I've read parts of it. If we read it based on what our knowledge is today, or if you saw that, people reenact that because it was so famous, because it was part of the Great Awakening. It turned the New England states, helped turn them, the colonies. There was 13 colonies at that time, would not become the Americas as we know it. But George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, those guys, they helped shape that Great Awakening. And he preached a sermon, and he preached it several different times in certain places. But one particular city that he had just gone to, he preached it, and he couldn't finish it because the whole congregation was crying, weeping. There were people yelling, "What must I do to be saved?" Because he preached hell and the reality of hell and the reality of repentance.
and the reality of the necessity to repent. And there was a change that took place. Well, the one writing that I read was that there was hardly a street in the cities of New England that you could not walk down the corridors of those cities and hear people singing gospel hymns and worshiping the Lord inside their houses. The whole atmosphere had changed to such a place where people were expecting great things from God. So we're going to talk about the awakenings, or the awakening that has taken place among us. And I'm talking about this church and other sister churches and other ministers, and where we're headed together, so that our confidence in where we're headed as a group going into revival is stronger than ever before, and that our posture is like we're leaning into this. If you're praying, don't stop. And if you've not been praying, start and don't stop. Because now is the time to go into Him further than we've ever gone before. And so I'll just read this, and then I'll have you turn to a place. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this: "Be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake," everybody say awake. Amen. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now let's go to a familiar portion of scripture that we've been covering over the last year or so. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I would appreciate it that all Bibles and all smart devices, and if you're watching, that you go with us to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to step, hopefully not too far off camera, to grab a cooler water. Okay, hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5. And as I said, I'm probably going to have to, after this introduction, stay pretty close to the notes so that we do get you out of here in a decent hour. And that's not always the important part. The important part is what you can absorb. We want you to absorb the meat and not get lost. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And we've covered this in some series that we recently did. But this is going to begin to talk about walking in love. And Paul says this: "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now, we broke that word "becometh" down a few weeks ago, I think on a Wednesday night. That doesn't say as becoming saints. That's not the word. He's not saying as you're becoming saints, you're present tense in a position to already rule over this. In other words, it's like somebody, like if I looked at my wife and said, "Man, that dress is very becoming on you." Paul is in retrospect saying, don't do these things. That's not becoming to you. That's not who you are. Why would you do something like that? Verse 4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient." What does that mean, jesting? That's joking. That basically means telling dirty jokes. "But rather giving of thanks." I used to wonder, you know, as time's gone by, friends or somebody or whatever would just say something vulgar among men or something, and you'd kind of just, you know, your conviction wouldn't let you laugh out loud. But here's the thing. I don't care who in the world gets mad at me now. If I stand there stone-faced, I'm not laughing at it. Well, who are you? Who do you think? Because the next thing is, who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I am. I've been born again. But I'm going to say it in love. I'm going to say it in love, but I'm not going to go along with your junk. And I don't care if it makes the devil and everybody else and all the world mad. And you should take that same approach. Hallelujah. For this know, well, we do need to know this, because a lot of Christians don't, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any, I think it'd be good for you to say, hath any. That means they don't have any. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, you know, some people will tell you right there, well, it doesn't mean what it says right there. You know what? I've heard all that junk. When you start telling somebody scripture and they say, no, but that doesn't mean what it says. Well, what in the, you know what, do you think it means? What does it mean to you? Because it's got to mean what it says in context. And besides that, this is not an isolated scripture. We've got two more that say exactly. Ephesians says this. Galatians says this almost word for word. Like if you do these things, you don't get in. Well, it don't mean that. Oh, you know what? If you talk to somebody that too long, you've wasted a lot of good breath. You could have been sleeping or doing something. Snoring's better than that. He says this, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know what, the man deceiving you with vain words, that's the hypergrace message teachers or your family members that say that doesn't mean that. You can get the hypergrace teachers tell you God's grace. They need to hear Homer's message on grace from Wednesday night, which was a great job. God's grace covers this. What that means is I can do this and I'm still all right with God. That's the biggest lie that's ever been. Okay, now wait a minute. I got two choices here. God says if you do this, means if you habitually do this, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. In other words, you don't go to heaven. Another way to say it, you go to hell. Okay? But you're telling me that God's grace covers it. In other words, somehow you'll squeak by on it. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And he says those are vain words, and he said don't let anybody deceive you with that. Let no man deceive you. Okay? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. What does that word, what does verse 7 mean? It means, be not therefore partakers, do not turn your TV on, your TV set, and partake of what they are saying. How plain does it get? Don't turn them on, don't listen to them. You are partaking with them, and you are going against, an exact going against, the word of God. This is not a gray area. Well, I'm just listening to them because they've got part of it right. You are in direct violation of verse 7. When you turn it on and listen, you are in direct violation. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's who you already are. You're light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the fruit of your new nature. That's who you are. Not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of who you are. It's goodness and righteousness and truth. Hallelujah. That's you. Everybody say, that be me. Yes, hallelujah. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Get them out. Get them out right now. I mean, when? What? The day you were born again. Get them out. Reprove them. There's no license to stay in them. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray myself into deliverance. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash it's ever been. You were delivered the day that you were born again. And if you start off believing you're going to pray yourself into something instead of believing that you already are and that you're going to make your stand against anything that lies to you, by prayer, now that's different. But you better believe and know and stand from the very beginning. I'm not praying up to a point of deliverance. I've already been deliverance, and I'm going to act like it. Well, what if the feeling is there? The feeling doesn't matter. You can stand on your head for 50 years to make miss hell, can't you? I guarantee you everybody in hell wishes they'd have went without the feel, went with, even if the feeling was there, wish they hadn't have done it and went ahead and just stayed in the place. Listen, you don't have to be miserable because you're already set free. But God wants me happy. No, just be miserable for a while. Just put that poo-poo face on. For as long as it takes, until you pray yourself into knowing who you are. If you are born again, and you, many people, you know, that thing comes and says, this is not who I am. But it's a lie, because there are people that have that fight, but you're free from the very beginning. But don't do it. Stand against it. Well, it's gnawing at me. Well, that gnawing, let that gnawing process last until you really realize, get into this word, pray in tongues, realize who you are. Amen. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What's made manifest? It's the light in us. It reproved all the works of darkness. It came in and it said, you got to go out. It reproved them. The moment that you got born again, we became light. You don't have to turn there, stay where you're at. Jesus said this, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. Guess where your candle, when your candle got lit? Hallelujah, the day you got born again. Or put it under a bushel. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. My new nature has illuminated all my house. From the very get-go, it told me what was right and what was wrong. Well, I just never felt convicted about that, Pastor. And you're telling me it's one of those deadly sins that we just read? Yeah, I didn't feel convicted about. Listen, don't try to pray, because prayer, like the prayers of the saints, is not going to help you. I got one prayer for you. Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be born again for the first time and receive the kind of conviction that says these things are wrong, and I'm going to live in the light of that. Hallelujah. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now look at verse 14. I think you'll see this in a different light, understanding where we're at with Revelation today. Wherefore, or you might say, because of this, awake thou, or wherefore he saith, let me get it straight, wherefore he saith, what? God in prophecy, he saith this, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We as believers were one time resurrected from the dead. When was that? When we got born again. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:1 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Paul combines, listen, when he says this, wherefore he saith, Paul combines all the Old Testament truth in God's word, because you really can't, when he say, wherefore he saith, I'll tell you this, if you find it, please let me know, and I'm not meaning that in a smart, I've searched the scriptures 2 or 3 times on this, I've went into concordances, I've went into whatever, you can't find an exact, you find some very close satellite scriptures in the Old Testament, that convey this kind of thought, but you won't really find a exact verse that reverts back and says what Paul said that God has already said, which he's what Paul says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Okay, so what Paul really is doing there, he's taking all of Old Testament truth reality and saying this is what God was saying. This is the truth of what God was saying. Paul was not saying in particular, now listen, this is where we got to make a little adjustment here, and I saw this adjustment in my own understanding. Paul was not saying in particular, Christians, wake up, but rather we have risen from a spiritual sleep that he also, Paul, that he also called death, and because of this, we can reprove all the former things mentioned in this chapter. Hallelujah. You understand that? See, because here's the thing, and we're going to look at another scripture that kind of conveys where I want to go with this morning. When Paul says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, or what? How does he say that? I want to quote it correctly. Are you right there? Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Listen, he's not saying in particular to Christians, wake up. He's saying you were once spiritually dead, and Christ has raised you from the dead. And because of that, now you can reprove. Because of that light that's in you, because I used to preach it more like, Christians, wake up, and that is a truth, and we'll actually look at, but then the other part doesn't go. Arise from the dead, because we're already risen with Christ. We've already risen from the dead. That life that reproves all things is already existence within us. Do you see that? I hope you do, because it'll make that adjustment, but we're going to go to someplace else in just a moment. Very, very important. Paul, again, was not saying in particular, Christians, wake up, but rather we have risen from a spiritual sleep that he also, in the same terms, calls death. And because of this, we can reprove all the former things mentioned in this chapter. Seeing then, verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Boy, do we ever know that the days are evil. Dayton, Texas. Now go with me to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Look at it with me. We do need to look at this. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time so far? You better answer yes. Well, I got, as Homer said, the Plamondon boys up here. And of course, they are really good word guys. I take them in. So Homer was giving a good time on Wednesday night. He said they'll say yes to anything, but honestly, they won't. But we always appreciate what Homer does to people. Hallelujah. Romans 13:8. You're there, right? Amen. Smart devices, you're looking at it because you didn't come here today just to come to church or show off. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he says in 11, and that knowing this, or knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's saying because of the progression of time, and even in Paul's day, he was saying it's high time. He says, awake. That word awake, now this really goes along with where I want to go in just a few minutes, because we just looked at Ephesians 5:14, and Paul's talking about waking or awaking out of sleep, but what it really means is the moment in time where we were raised from the dead spiritually, and now we can reprove all darkness starting from that very moment of conception. But this word awake here in Romans chapter 13, this word here, awake, when he says, knowing that it's high time to wake out of sleep, awake out of sleep, the word awake means here to collect one's faculties. Means to, you know, how you're like trying to wake up and figure out again where you're at. What room am I in? I've been in a stupor I've been sleeping. And it just means that. It means, for example, i.e. it says arouse, stand up, take up. It means to just to wake up, okay? And the word sleep here, awake out of sleep, is not the same word sleep that was in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. It's a different word, although King James used the word sleep. But this word sleep means with the idea of subsilence or spiritual torpor. And it is just basically talking about this whole thing is conveying waking up, coming to a place. And I'll read it again since we broke it down a little bit word for word. And that knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we began. And as I said, that's a different word. Verse 12 in this chapter says this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That word cast off, or that phrase there, cast off, is he's conveying, that's not a nicey, like you take off a shirt and you lay it or you hang it up, or you take off a garment and you hang it up. It means to absolutely whatever comes that is anything contrary to the light that we have been created, you are to John Cena? You put a John Cena on him. Okay? You boom. You're not passive. This is cast off, is not. Oh, listen, here's the thing. If you're mealy mouthed, or is it in this scripture here? I love the way this scripture ends. Oh, it is. It says here, but I gotta read the verse 13. But 14 says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what make no provision for the flesh means? Don't give, you could put it this way, don't give opportunity for it to be fulfilled. In other words, when it comes, John Cena it. I don't know if that's a wrestler. You don't pacify it. You don't think about it. I don't know how in the, Pastor, I don't know how in the world we woke up in bed together. I was just following God. And then, bam, it just happened. It crushed me because I know I was really following God. And you made opportunity for the flesh, an opportunity for the flesh. It starts out with thoughts. That's the first thing. You start thinking about it. That's your first opportunity. And you build that imagination. And you're a liar when you say, I don't know how it happened. Well, you want me to tell you how it happened? I can just tell you. I mean, I won't get too graphic, but I can tell you how it happened. I've been around a while. I got kids. I know how it happened. Look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting. You know, rioting means, it means carousing. It's the word in the Greek, means carousing. Just partying, bar hopping, or partying, go from friends. Having that party spirit. Having that party spirit. And drunkenness, and not shacking up together. Oh, that means chambering. Or the chambering means not living together. Not wantonness. And somebody said, man, I'm glad that those old nasty men and those old nasty people that do all that nasty stuff. Glad he addressed that. But then he got down into emotional things of the heart, not strife, not envy.
I'm glad Pastor talks about them old nasty sins, because I bet there's some men that need to be corrected. He puts strife and envy right in the same category, right in the same verse. In other words, you have malice in your heart.
Them perverted people looking at that porno,
yeah?
And you're just right in there with them, but on another sin, by hating your brother. Man, what in the world? I had oatmeal and a glass of milk.
Did you put something in that oatmeal?
That's all. Not, she said, not me. I don't know what. Lord Jesus. The Amplified says, don't clothe yourself or be clothed. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and make no provision for indulging in the flesh. Put a stop to thinking about evil cravings of your physical nature. To gratify is, or to desire, lust. Now, I'm going to say that now I'm going to read some stuff here. And we've read the scripture here, but I'm going to just read this. I believe I have time, but you'll be interested. Because it says where we're at, and it says where we're going. And we're locking arms, and we're shoulder to shoulder, and going forward. There's no hierarchy here. There's a pastor that's supposed to be the greatest servant of all, to get up underneath the church and elevate it to a place where we're all locking arms and saying, this is what we believe, this is where we're going. But I want you to just understand this awakening, how precious it is in regards to the confidence that we have in the reality of revival that we're going. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel will be preached. I brought it up Wednesday night, and I think it helped change where Homer was going, but that was part of it. But this gospel will be preached unto all nations, and then the end will come. And he was talking about the end time, and he was talking specifically about this gospel, the one that he had been preaching. And I'm not just talking about the one that he was being preaching as in power, like healing the sick, and that was very much a part of it. That was an equal part of it. But it was the gospel of truth. It was the gospel of sound doctrine. It was the gospel of John 8. He that follows me will have the light of life. He shall not walk in darkness. It was all those sayings of Christ that let the church know that was about to be born. Once you receive this life, you're going to walk in the light of life. You're going to be a new person, and you're going to be free from and have dominion over sin. Sin cannot dominate you anymore. And that doctrine, he said, in so many words, I'm expanding it, but he says that gospel will be preached at the end. And I'll tell you what, we're coming into that place where even though there is another gospel out there, his gospel is once again being taught by us. I say that humbly and respectfully, and so many of the people that I know that are on the same walk that we're on, in such a manner that we have not arrived, but we're walking into that light. We're walking into that light. And that is a very hopeful place for me, believing that we are going to receive this revival. I'm going to say this. In the last 5 years, I think it's more than that. It's probably double that, 10 years. But I'm going to say 5 years, because I think that puts a closer proximity on how this thing has escalated, as in where we're going together as a church and as a group. In the last 5 years or so, there has been a transformation of revelation. It's been an awakening. Remember, this morning's sermon was Awake to Righteousness, and we're talking about the awakenings. Well, we're in another awakening right now. There's been an awakening of us to the righteousness that was created in us the very moment that we were born again. You understand that? So we're come to that place. It has not been, during this time, it's not been an installation. Saying some things you already know, but we need to hear it so we can coin it all the more. It's not been an installation of righteousness.
In other words, whatever we've come to in Revelation has not instilled righteousness in us, but rather the awakening of who we were created to be and live from the very moment of conception. We preachers who are leading the charge into or by this awakening don't preach. Listen, I'm telling you, it's not just me, but it's all of us. We don't preach or say many of the same things that we said 5 years ago. Why? Because we have been awakened by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Okay? The last scripture that we read was a little different than, it was different than the Ephesians 5, where that awakening was like, you've awakened from the dead. I understand that part. The Romans 13 was more, it's high time to wake out of, arouse yourself from a stupor of being sedated by a less than gospel or something that was not truth, and you couldn't even see it. But now, as the Holy Spirit, our divine nature alone did not awaken us, but together with the teacher, the one that has been sent to guide us into all truth, he has taken the pure veins of gold, and I'll say the pure veins of gold, such as, like, I'll mention praying in tongues and meditation of the word. Those revelations are just pure veins of gold. It's taken us past fool's gold without the Holy Spiret. Now listen, fool's gold, what are you talking about? You know, they say there's such a thing. I don't know. I've never been a assayer. I don't know. I've never taken precious metals and studied them in that sense of the word. But there's gold and there's fool's gold. And they say that you can, if you're a prospector or somebody, even now we have modern people, you know, modern times, they're mining gold. They do it totally different than they did in the old gold rushes where they panned for them, or they mined in the side of the mountain and they picked away. But nevertheless, the storyline stands true, or the narrative is this. Unless you were an expert, and even people that thought they knew something sometimes would follow veins in the mine that they swore was gold, and they would spend sometimes months and years pulling that out, packaging it up, and taking it to the assayer's office, thinking they were rich, only to find that there was a metallic, there was a substance that offered itself just like, it looked just like gold, but they call it fool's gold. I don't know gold. I don't know the actual technical term for that. I'm sure there is. But it, unless you were an expert, you couldn't see the difference. Listen, I without the Holy Ghost, there go I. There goes another hyper grace preacher. Not, listen, don't ever, without him, you can do nothing. Without the combination of this, well, no, that's all I need is just that word right there. Well, that's, they've got this. But if they don't have this plus the Holy Spirit, which we employ by praying in tongues and lean heavily on him, there go I, there go us. Well, Pastor, I never follow. No. I know that. You wouldn't follow me now after we've went line on line. But if you'd have stayed around and something if I could have just fed you a little strychnine, if I was already doped up by strychnine, and I could have just fed you a little bit, just a little bit. That's a little bit. That's why it's important. Listen, when you're reading scripture and you hear a wowie, wait. Don't throw it out, but don't take every wowie and just say, woo, I'm going to run with that. Let every wowie, like, woo, that's a good revelation. That's a good revelation. That's a good revelation. I heard somebody else preach that. Well, listen, you didn't get it. Somebody else got it. It wasn't birthed in you. I like what Homer said the other day, and Homer stays up on all these guys that we love, but he didn't say this in disrespect. He said, I'd rather read 1 John 50 times than listen to one of Nathan's messages. And he wasn't doing that in disrespect. He had my heart. Listen to anybody that you've got time to, but put your nose in here yourself. Put your nose. Don't be listening to everybody else's messages and not you yourself reading this word. Because they're giving you their revelation, which is probably, I'd say, more than it's right. But you haven't proved it. It's not gold to you. Well, I got it when they said it. Wonderful. But if it's new, let it sink in. You prove it. Don't be a bunch of mockingbirds. I hope you're proving everything I'm telling you. Hallelujah. You've got your own, the Holy Ghost is in you, and you've got the Word. See, I didn't, when I leave here today, I'm not taking the only Word that we have here. I'm not taking, this is not a monastery. Monks did that. They talked to people, but they had the Word in their office. Nobody else could read it. You've got the Word. You've got the Holy Ghost. You're supposed to make revelation, and I'm supposed to help you, but you're supposed to prove it yourself. I don't know why I got off on that, but I think it was pretty good. Hallelujah. Boy, I've been receiving some good stuff from all these guys. I'll say that in passing. I mean some excellent stuff. Our divine nature alone did not awaken us, but together with the teacher, the one that has been sent to guide us into all truth, has taken the pure vein of gold. And I mentioned things like praying in tongues and meditation. It's taken us past fool's gold, veins that would present. Let me say it like this. I said that I could have went the hyper grace message. I'm looking at my notes. I want to catch this. I don't want to miss one thing. In 2000, and I'll say this, I love this, the way the Holy Spirit gave me this Tuesday night, or Wednesday night, just in a short exhortation. When the 2019, that's the year we live in, of course, model of the gospel matches up perfectly with the first century Jesus gospel, voila, that's revival.